Amen and amen. Now, the similarity between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 sadly has caused many liberal critics of the scriptures to claim that they are the one and the same miracle. And they believe that there was a corruption of the original text. There was a flaw in the authors as they were trying hurriedly to get these miracles down, and that they confused the locations, they confused the amount of food that was used, and they confused the number of people that were there, and they were left just to guess and just to add in. And therefore you have now the one miracle repeated twice with all of these differences. Now, it's true that there are similarities between the two miracles. In fact, the multiplying of food from a few loaves and a few fishes, both miracles have that. A great multitude was fed, there's no doubt about that, upwards of nearly 10,000 on each occasion. Food was left over, was gathered up into baskets, and was distributed to the poor as they made their way to another place to preach. But I want to show you from Scripture that these two miracles are distinct and they are different, because there are very distinct differences between the miracles. For instance, the number of people who were fed. On one occasion it was 5,000. On another occasion it was 4,000. And Scripture is emphatic that on that first time the miracle was performed, there were 5,000 men along with women and children that were fed. And on the second miracle, there were only 4,000 men fed, women and children included. But I want to say this to you, that in between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, you need to add in there John chapter 6. Because John chapter 6 was a message preached by Christ after the feeding of the 5,000 and before the feeding of the 4,000. And the Bible tells me that many who heard the word that day walked away from Christ. And I suggest to you that it was the same crowd that was following the Lord and had seen the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and they followed the Lord for the food and not for the word of God. But when they heard the preaching after the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, where Christ laid down the conditions of discipleship and what it would mean for individuals to follow him and the price that they must pay to be a follower of Christ and a born-again Christian, the Bible says many of them walked away. And most commentators, and I agree with them, suggest that 1,000 men walked away from Christ that day, along with their wives and women and children. And when the Lord met the crowd, the same multitude, and he preached unto them, and he healed their sick, their blind, their deaf, their maimed, when he healed them all, there was 1,000 men missing, along with their wives and children. And that's why there were only 4,000 men. And alongside that, the women and children. Not only is there a distinction between the feeding of the 5 and the 4,000, but the very location where these miracles were performed is literally the distance between the north and the east. The very location of the feeding of the 5,000, for instance, was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. If you had a map of Israel and you'd see the Sea of Galilee just about the center, like our Loch Ness, you would see up at the top Tyre and Sidon. But you would also know that that area was north of the Sea of Galilee. That's where the Lord fed 5,000, north of the Sea of Galilee. I want you to come down the map a bit to Decapolis. It's a bit like coming, I've just looked at a map this morning, so I'm only guessing this. It's a bit like coming from Portrush. The Lord has just fed 5,000 in Portrush. And then you're coming down to Portaferry, right on the end of the Ards Peninsula. That's where the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 happened. There is no question about these miracles. They're two distinct miracles. 5,000 men and women and children were fed. 4,000 men and women and children were fed. And then the very location was different. Poles apart. You could never get this wrong. You could never say to someone, Well, I went to Portaferry for my holidays when you're up in Portrush. I was up in the north coast when you were down in Portaferry. It'd be a nonsense. You wouldn't make that mistake. No one would make that mistake. One was north of the Sea of Galilee, and the other one was in Decapolis, which really was east, away down in the east. And therefore we see there was a difference of food. You remember, if you remember your Sunday school lessons, remember some of the little choruses? The feeding of the 5,000, there were 5 loaves and there were 2 fishes. That's what was used in the feeding of the 5,000. But in the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 loaves and there was an unnumbered amount of fish. A few little fishes, a few. We don't know whether it was 2, 5, 6, or even 10. But it was a few compared to the multitude. It was only a few. There could have been 30 for all we know, but that's only a few. If you had only 30 sandwiches and there were 8,000 people, it's only a few. And that's the language of Scripture. And there is a distinction between the very food that was used, the amount of food that was used. And there was even a difference of number of baskets that were left over. There were fragments left over. When the Lord fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets full left over. And they were distributed to the poor. They weren't wasted. In the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7. You would never make that discrepancy. You would never make that mistake. But listen, laying aside all those things which we will not do, the key proof that these are two distinct and different miracles, and we reject liberal theology that criticizes and hire critics of Holy Scripture that try to undermine the miracles of Christ, the key proof that these two miracles were different events is the statement of Christ himself. For in Mark chapter 8, he discussed those two miracles, not one, two. And he discussed them like this, and you cannot mistake that there were two distinct miracles. He said in Mark chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, I quote, Jesus says, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, not 7, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And then he says this, and when 7 among 4,000, how many baskets or fragments did you take up? And they said 7. The very statement of Christ and the very answer of the disciples concur with Matthew's account and with Mark's account of the feeding of the 4 and the 5,000 as two distinct miracles. So liberals and modern day critics of the Bible, they're out to discredit the Word of God. They're out to undermine the Word of God. They're telling us the Scripture is full of contradictions, it's full of mistakes, and one of those, the proof that they say, is the feeding of the 5 and the 4,000, which are one miracle, the same miracle, that's what they say. But there was a corrupt text used, and they got it wrong, and there were mistakes made in the description and writing down of what happened when Christ fed a multitude. But I want to tell you, Scripture is against that view. I want to say, having dealt with the critics of the Bible, you and I should know Scripture. We should know our Bibles inside out. We should be able to answer people who criticize the miracles of the Bible, who explain them away. I was in a Christian bookshop not so long ago, and I stood in the second-hand section of that bookshop, and I know they're not accountable for all that they sell, but I lifted a book, and that book was given over entirely to the denial of the miracles of the Bible. I wouldn't even let a Christian read that book, not even for study, lest some doubt was put into your mind. And this book, the entire book, was given over to criticizing and explaining away some of the miracles of the Bible. I want to tell you, if you did read it, you would probably even say it'd be easier to accept the miracle than what they're saying. I said to the individual in the bookshop, you know, that book shouldn't be on the shelf. And he did say to me, I'm not fully responsible for second-hand books, and I don't read them all that come into the shop. And I would understand and I would appreciate that. But nevertheless, there are those who are writing books and they're being put into Christian bookshops and they're denying the miracles of Christ, and no doubt they'll deny, and they would say there are discrepancies and there are mistakes in Scripture concerning the 5,000 and 4,000 that were fed, but there aren't, as I showed you, from the amount of people, the food used, the location, and the baskets taken up, and then Christ's own words and the answer of the disciples, they all concur. And Scripture is one book, Old and New Testament, one book. It's not two books, one book, complete, sufficient, the canon of Scripture. Now, having dealt, I believe, with the criticism of Bible deniers, let me move to the burden of my message for you this afternoon, the feeding of the 4,000. I do want to look at it over a number of weeks. Now, there's some words we can use when we look at this miracle that will help us to expound the passage and, I believe, bring out the teaching or the wealth of teaching contained in this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. There are about 6 or 7 words, but I'm not going to use them all. I'll maybe use about 3 of them here this morning. The first word is calling. The second word is compassion. And the third word is consistency. Those words, along with maybe 3 or 4 more, let's see how we get on next week. There may even be more, knowing me. But these words will help us expound this passage. They will, I believe, help us to bring out the wealth of teaching there is here in this passage and in this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. So I want you to come with me, and I want you to bring you with me in the preaching of the Word of God. The first word then we'll use is the word calling. If you notice there in Matthew 15 and the verse 32. All these miracles were going on, by the way, verse 30. The lame were made to walk, the blind were made to see, the dumb spake, and the maimed were made whole, and many others, that is, many others with different diseases, were brought, and they were cast down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them all, and there was some commotion, and there was some buzz, and the disciples were caught up in the middle of it all, and they were witnessing to it, and they were talking to others, and the Lord did a very, very encouraging thing. Notice verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him. Jesus called his disciples unto him. He didn't call the multitude. He singled out those 12 men. And he took them away from the crowd and the hype. And he called them unto himself. And oft times when we think of the feeding of the 4,000, we're caught up with a miracle instead of the master. We're caught up with the supply instead of the Savior. We're caught up in the wonder of it all. And we miss out on the one who performed the miracle. And before the Lord did the miracle, he did something. He did something. He called his disciples unto himself. Now, I told you before, and I say it again, Scripture is not and does not contain anything superfluous. That is, there's no waffle. There's nothing just put in to fatten it out. Scripture is emphatic. You get pound for pound, ounce for ounce. Everything is measured meticulously and perfectly. And this little incident would just go under the radar. You would want to read on and find out where the fishes came from, who had the loaves, because there's a lad here. And he had it when the feeding of the 5,000. We do not know where those loaves and fishes came from. We could suggest there was another lad there. I don't think so. They were gathered just from something that was left over, because they'd been there for over 3 days. 3 days without food, following the Lord. And the Bible tells me after Christ had finished preaching, after 3 days, and after healing all that they brought every single sick person, and there was none that were turned away, and they were all healed perfectly. And many others, that is, possessed with demons, others with medical complaints, others that aren't mentioned among the maimed, and the blind, and the halt, and the deaf. They were all healed. They were cast at Jesus' feet and they were all healed. And the Bible says the multitude wondered. And then together they glorified the God of Israel. And the disciples were all in the hype. They were in the crowd and they were in the buzz. And the Bible tells me, and Jesus called his disciples unto him. He separated from the crowd, these 12 men. He called them distinctly unto himself. And I believe that in this miracle, there's something else being taught. Not just the power of God to perform and multiply food to feed a multitude. Not just to heal the sick. Not just to give sight to the blind and speech to the dumb. No. But to have fellowship with these men. I believe it's implied here that is an indication here of the special and the intimate relationship Christ has with his people. I believe that Christ desires closeness to his people and nearness for his people to him. And the reason for the calling of these disciples away from the multitude, the reason is clear. Because Christ then tells us why he did it. Christ actually tells us the reason why he called them unto himself, because he says, I have compassion on the multitude. In other words, I'm going to reveal to you what I'm about to do. I'm going to show you and you alone my will. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I'm going to do something miraculous. I'm going to do something great. And I want to tell you about it. I want you to be the first to know. I want to share this with you. I want not just to do it. And he could have done it. He could have pushed the disciples away. They could have been away over in another part dealing with people. And the Lord could have been multiplying food and handing it out. And afterwards the disciples would have said, where'd the food come from? Who gave you the food? And the multitude would have said, the master, do you not know what your Lord is doing? Do you not know what your master has done? Do you not see it? Have you missed it? Oh, you were too busy. You were away. You were over there. Oh, you were looking at those people. You were checking them out. You know the man that was brought on the bed and now he's walking? Yeah. And the guy that never could speak, there he is speaking away. And the blind man, you know that blind man that you saw coming in and you got him sat down? Yeah. You were watching him and he was lifting things. He was touching things and he was seeing things for the first time. And you were explaining to him colors, trees, shapes. The master was doing something and you missed it. But the Lord wouldn't have his disciples have that experience. Oh no, the Lord is about to do something powerful, wonderful, miraculous. And he had a desire to tell his disciples what he was about to do. He wanted to reveal to them his will. And Christ called them closer. The Bible says in verse 32, he called them unto him. Unto him. The word means literally to draw towards somebody. And he called them. And he took them into the inner circle. And then he spoke to them. And he ministered to them. And he told them what he's about to do. How many loaves and fishes have you? How many? 7. And a few little fishes, Lord. Well, you know what I'm going to do? The same as I did with the 5,000. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get them all to sit down. And then I'm going to break, give thanks. And then I'm going to break the bread. I'm going to give to you. And you're going to serve it. You're going to do this for me. This is my will. I want you to do this. He could have done it without the help of the disciples. But he wanted them involved. He wanted to speak to them. And that's the reason why he called them aside. He took them and separated them from the crowd and from the hype that was going on around them. He needed their attention. That could not be given if they were surrounded by such a crowd. They were taken up with events that were happening around them. Christ isolated them by calling them to himself. And men and women, brethren and sisters, Christ still desires our undivided attention. He yearns for us to continually be near to him. It's a remarkable thing because he is El Shaddai. And the name El Shaddai is not just God Almighty. El is the word God and has might and power with it. But it's the word Shaddai. It's a compound name for God. The word Shaddai means not only to nourish as a mother would breastfeed her child. That is Shad, to feed, to nourish. But it's Shaddai, which literally means he's the mighty one. He's El Shaddai. He's the all-powerful one who sustains, who nourishes, and he does not need any nourishment himself. He's the all-sufficient one. He exists of himself, and he needs no other. person or thing to exist, but we are dependent on Him. Just as a little child is dependent for life and growth on the mother's milk, shad, the breast to nourish, so Christ is our El Shaddai, the self-sufficient one who supplies us, who we gain life from. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ, He desires that we draw near to Him, that we might be nourished by Him, that we might be fed by Him. These disciples got more than loaves and fishes. They got counsel. They got instruction. They got a word. They got revealed to them the heart of Christ, what He felt about people, His love, His compassion. They were all taught that in that little encounter there when Christ was sitting on the hillside and the multitude were gathered round, and He called them into an inner circle and He drew the disciples apart and He took them to His feet, counseled and ministered to them. You know, as noted, the reason was to call them that He might speak to them, that He might known His will to them. Such was the case with Abraham. It's God's way. It's the way He handles His people. He's done it from the very beginning. You remember in the book of Genesis, if we start there, when Adam was created, the Bible says, and the Lord God came walking in the cool of the garden, of the wind of the morning. It's really literal in the Hebrew. God came walking and He says, Adam, where art thou? I believe every day God intended to meet Adam, to be with him. And in the cool of the evening, when the wind was blowing through the garden of paradise, Adam had already fell. He was hiding along with Eve among the trees. And the Lord God came walking. He was in no hurry. He was in no rush, even though Adam was now a rebel and a sinner. He didn't come at noon. The burning heat of the sun was upon Adam's brow. He didn't come at the darkest night at midnight. No, He came in the cool of the evening, the wind of the morning, just as the gentle breeze around about 5 o'clock was blowing through the Garden of Eden. God came. It was a symbol, the very time that God is love. He had no cruel intention for Adam. And He came seeking him for fellowship. That's why He created him, for communion, for intimate relationship. And Adam wasn't there. And God had to call him. He had to call Adam to Himself. Just as Christ called His disciples to Himself. Adam, where art thou? I'll not elaborate, for the Lord knew where he was. The same happened to Abraham when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in the city of the plains. The Lord said to Abraham as he was in prayer, as he was in fellowship with him, He said, shall I hide from Abraham one who has drawn near to me, one who's engaged me now in prayer, one who's seeking my face, one who's coming close to me? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I will do? It was the same in Psalm 103. And I would love to do this. I'd love to do this. I'd love to send you home today. I'd say this week I want you to read Psalm 103. And I want you to come back next Sunday. And we're not going to preach. We're going to have a service, and I want every believer to stand up and tell me what's the best verse in Psalm 103. And I guarantee you the verse that I'm about to quote to you wouldn't even figure in your mind. And I suggest to you, it's the best verse. And they're terrific verses in Psalm 103. Read it for yourself. The best verse is this. It's the verse 7. No one would even have thought of it. It says this, He made known His ways unto Moses. God came into secrecy with Moses and made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. I don't believe that a single man or woman or young person, boy or girl, would ever come next Lord's Day and say verse 7 is the best verse in that psalm, but it is. God made known His ways. Why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord take someone so near and so close and reveal such precious things to him, His ways? And here's the reason, because we're His children. It's His desire to share with us, to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us. And I want to say those who walk close to Christ and live in the fear of the Lord will know His will for their life. And if you're struggling to know the will of God, it may be, I don't know, but it may be, I suggest, that you're not close enough to the Lord to hear His voice, that you're not reading His word the way you should, you're not studying it, meditating upon it, you're reading it quickly, you're reading it too fast, you're not taking time to read, you're just reading, you're getting maybe a daily reading book, you're not even reading the Bible, you're reading a text and the words of men, and they're not wrong, but they're secondary, they're not primary source. You may get a text sent to you every day, and you get a wee WhatsApp message, or else you get a wee reminder on your online Bible, and it comes in at 7 o'clock, and you wake up to it, to the ping, and then you press your phone, and you read your Bible text, and then you fall asleep, and then you get up and go out to work, but that's your daily quiet time. That's your Bible reading, a little text that someone else has sent you. But now those that walk close to the Lord will know His mind, will know His will. The Bible says, Psalm 25, a tremendous psalm, by the way. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Those that draw near to Him, those that live close to Him, those that the Lord desires and calls all of His children to Himself every day, He'll reveal His will. He'll show you the way that you should go. I wonder, when was the last time that you and I heard a word from God? When was the last time you were guided, young person, into the will of God for your life? As to what subjects you'll pick in the autumn, have you started to pray? Or you say, well, my dad and my mom have told me. What about the Lord? And I'm not undermining parental authority here. And I'm not stepping into family problems here. But I'm saying to you, young person, as a believer, Christ wants you to come near to Him and to share with Him how you feel. And to ask of Him a right way, and He will show you that will. He will show you that way. But if you don't draw near, I want to tell you, you'll make shipwreck. You'll make ruin. You'll go in the wrong direction. Over my years, and I speak by experience, over the many years working with youth, as youth president for 4 years, involved in hundreds if not thousands of young people's meetings and camps and fellowships. How often I have heard, either in a testimony meeting, in a rally, or else a campfire at camp, the lament of our young people when they say this, I quote, with tears and brokenness, I'm on the wrong course in life. 3 years wasted. 4 years destroyed. Nothing but failure. I made a mistake. I made the wrong choice. And now I don't know what to do in my life. 4 years ago I made a wrong choice, they'll say. I started to date an unsaved girl. I started to go out with an unsaved fella, and I'm a Christian, and I thought in my wisdom that I was wiser than God, that I would disobey the commandment not to be equally yoked with unbelievers, and I would say that I would win that person to Christ, I would get them out to church, and even my family encouraged me, well, at least they're going to church. I tell you, that is not right. Dating the unsaved is not right. It's contrary to the word of God. And you cannot say to God, you must bless here. You must do this for me because I want this person. And that person wants me. I want to say this to you. If you were seeking God's face beforehand, He would never lead you into that relationship. How many of our young people? Let's get out pen and paper. Let's write down the names that you know and I know and many others know. I want to tell you something. It'd be a little booklet, if not a book, of names of young people. And they made the wrong choice in their relationships. And they've now made shipwreck. And rather than get the other person to church, the person took them from church. Rather than get them under the sound of the word, they've got them under the sound of the pop concert, the picture house, and many other things. They've gotten them away from the Lord. I wonder when was the last time that you obeyed the Lord and drew near to Him. And the Lord showed you His mind. He revealed to you what He was going to do in your life. You'll never know that will until you draw near to him, that you come close to him. I wonder, what has Christ said to us lately? It'd be a tremendous meeting. And sometimes we do this in our prayer meeting, and I have no doubt whatsoever, that at some stage this year, as the Spirit of God leads me, should it be walking up the aisle of that church, or even coming up the pulpit steps, or even after the singing of the hymn and the offering of prayer, that the Lord would just stop me in my tracks and say, lay aside preaching for a second. Just open the meeting. Let my people tell what I have done for them, what I've said to them, what I'm still doing in their lives, what I've revealed to them. It's a remarkable meeting. We had a meeting like that just last year in this very house, in this church, at our Tuesday night prayer meeting. People spoke for the first time in their lives in that meeting. And they shared with us not only their testimony, many shared some of their ups and downs. And we're not going into all those things. And it's not a meeting that we come and tell people all our faults and failures. It's not. It's a meeting we share what the Lord has done for us and what he is doing in our lives. Bible verses were read. Tears were shed. One of the most memorable meetings I've had from I've come here was that Tuesday night. When the Spirit of God stopped me in the pulpit, I laid aside my sermon and my message and I opened it up to the congregation. And what a response there was. Tremendous. So of God. And they revealed. But by drawing near to God, meeting with the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, he spoke to them. He led them. He guided them. He directed them. He supplied their need. He answered their prayers. It's a remarkable thing. The calling. Calling. He called them unto himself. And that's what the Lord desires to do for you today. To call you unto himself, that you might be separated from the crowd, the world, the hype, even your work, your family, your friends, your business, everything. And just take time out and get alone with Christ. And in that secrecy and intimacy, he'll speak to your heart. You'll never hear his voice in a crowd. You'll never hear his voice with the television on. You'll never hear his voice as you're sitting reading a magazine or newspaper. You'll never hear his voice when your phone is on and Facebook and everything else is on and you're skipping through and you're looking through TikTok and all of those other things and you're watching all the videos and you're coming into other people's business and looking to see what they're saying. And I say this to you, be very careful, be very careful. But these things, you'll never get alone with Christ with a phone in your hand. You never get alone with Christ with the television in the background or the radio on. You never get alone with Christ with the tablet, with the landline sitting beside you. You need to move away from all of those things. Put them in flight mode, as we call it. And then get alone with the Lord. And then you'll hear him speak to you. He'll guide, he'll direct you. I want to say something to you. How do you think I get a message for a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening? How do you think I get a word from God? I don't download a sermon. I don't buy sermons. I don't borrow sermons. But I do what I was taught to do many years ago in a prayer meeting in Lisburn when I first started ministry. A man in that prayer meeting scared the life out of me. Put the fear of God into me as a minister, as a young pastor. And he prayed this prayer, never forget it, the day I die. Lord, take Thomas Martin aside this week and counsel him. For we do not want a sermon. We want a word from God. Lord, take him aside. Give him a word from God for us. I trembled in that meeting. But I have never lost the solemnity of what's upon me. That's why on occasions, and I'll be doing it very soon, I covet your prayers that God would take me aside from all the busyness of life, spending time with him and his word. He would give me a word for you. The word I have for tonight was given to me at the mission on Friday night in the presence of God. I've been seeking the Lord's face, been asking the Lord for a message for Sunday night. I've been praying, spending time with him. I wasn't sure what to preach. Had no real conviction about thoughts. But sitting there on Friday night, I wanted to jump up out of the meeting, go straight home into my study. But I didn't. I just thanked the Lord that he'd given me the word. And he's given me his word. I know for tonight. I have a word from God for tonight. I know it. And I spent all day yesterday in preparation of it. And God has given it. It's a wonderful thing to know his will, to be guided by him. But you'll never find it in the crowd. He has to call you aside. And before the Lord did this miracle, there's something he did that you would easily miss. He called the disciples unto him. I thought I'd get to the other 2 points. So it looks like it's going to be 3 weeks on this message. I'll have to finish. The Lord calls us to himself. And there's a reason for that, because he not only wants to reveal his will and his mind, but we'll see in the second point that he wants to reveal something of his love and his compassion and his nature. These are all things that happened before he did a great miracle in the feeding of the 4,000. May the Lord call you close today. May you obey him and draw near, and let him speak to your soul and guide you in life. Father in heaven, we pray now you will bless the preaching of thy word to all of our hearts. Grant to us, Lord, a solemnity if we leave the house. We pray you'll be with us this afternoon. Remember our brother David as he preaches the word, our sister Lorna as she shares a word of testimony. Remember those who gathered in the open air for the singing, the ministry of the word. Remember those who will come to the microphone and read out portions of Holy Scripture. Remember those who will go round the doors giving out gospel literature, engaging people in conversation. And we thank thee for the contacts that were made over these last number of weeks, even last week especially. And we pray, Lord, that you will follow hard upon the labours of thy servants. Encourage us in these days. So be with us now and bring us again to thy house in the centre of thy will, knowing that we have a word from God. We pray you'll bless that word and you'll speak to the unconverted. In Jesus' name now, part us in thy fear and favour. And Father, in answer to prayer, glorify thy dear Son. Amen and amen.